Well, if this is your home church, you know we've been reading the book of Galatians for a few weeks. And you would know that the book of Galatians actually isn't a book at all. It was originally a letter written by the Apostle Paul to a little church in, possibly actually several churches in an area called Galatia. What was then called Galatia and today is somewhere on the coast of Turkey. And we're almost done, actually, after this week. Next week we'll finish, but right now we're in chapter 5. And I'm going to read chapter 5, verse 1. You can just listen, or if you have your Bible, you're welcome to follow along with me. Here's how it starts. Apostle Paul is writing to the churches in Galatia. He says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." I hope you guys were all following Naomi on her recent trek up Mount Logan. She's on Instagram and Twitter, right? I was quite captivated by this because, I mean, sure, Rich goes up there all the time. Yeah, no big deal. You know Mount Logan, right? Tallest mountain in Canada. And Naomi recently got to the top of that. And she managed to get Rich up there, too. And so I'm following her along. And the pictures are, you know, we live, as you probably noticed, with a lot of mountains around. But Mount Logan is like, from the photos, I mean, I haven't been there, but it's a whole different category of mountain. You know, if you were fit, you could get to the top of Mount Currie tonight. You could maybe even get up there and down tonight. Mount Logan is how long? It's weeks, right? And it's massive. And it brought to mind, again, I've never been there, but it brought to mind the Himalayas. And I used to spend time reading and following alpinists in the Himalayas. And apparently there's a common sort of gig joke among the Sherpa people who often help Himalayan climbers. So the Sherpa people will carry this huge amounts of gear that is required for these expeditions. And you trek up to a camp, and you unload, and you go back, and you get more. It's just heavy work of lifting. It's all on foot. So maybe Rich, you've heard of this. You can correct me if I'm off on it. But what they'll often do is you're walking along in the alpine. There's lots of rocks around, and you got your friend in front of you. And so you pick up a rock, and just without them noticing, you gently place the rock in the pack as they carry it up. And then you take a few more steps and you're walking along. And, you know, the people behind you can see and they're sort of snickering, but you don't want the person to notice. And if you put it in there gently enough, they just keep carrying. And then a little while longer, you pick up another rock, you do the same thing, and nobody still didn't notice. And then you keep going. And after, you know, a few hours of this, the person can be carrying 40, 50, 60 extra pounds of weight, which is hilarious, apparently, if you're a Sherpa. To me, it sounds excruciating and terrible, but this is funny. This is what they do. This passage reminded me of that game. Because Paul says to these Christians, do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Now, he's trying to use a metaphor that would have been familiar at the time, a yoke. And slavery was also something everybody was aware of at the time. But this idea of being burdened again. He says it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Don't let yourselves be weighted down again. And if you've been around this church for the last few weeks, you know the weight he's talking about. It's these teachers that have come into the churches and said, listen, I know you're all into Jesus, but here's a bunch of things that you need to do to really impress, to properly impress God and be in with God. And I want to give you this rule, and you have to observe this one as well. And I just can't help but imagine these people climbing freedom of the mountains and enjoying all that God has created and the beauty of it, and these people coming along and saying, yeah, but you need to carry this as well, and also this, and also this. And Paul says, don't put up with that. Don't let yourselves be burdened again by this. Sometimes you and I, we do this. I mean, we're talking about something that's 2,000 years old, and there's some very specific things these teachers came in and tried to place on the Galatian Christians. But let's just come into our own place and lives for a sec. And I think we often do this to each other, but it's more like this. Here's how I have experienced God. Here's how I have come closer to God in my life. Therefore, you should also do the Christian faith the same way. Have you ever had that kind of a conversation with somebody? It's usually not put quite in that explicit terms, but I feel like we often do this with each other. Here's how I know God. Therefore, this is how people in general, everybody should know God. And it's like we're all trying to get there, and we're all going to the same place, but we put these extra little burdens on each other. And Paul says, don't let yourselves be burdened again. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And then he goes on, he says, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You know, sometimes the Apostle Paul, and rightfully, actually, he has a bit of a reputation for being a bit bristly, a bit ornery. But listen to this. This is the same guy. This is what he says. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. I mean, that could be a John Lennon lyric, right? That's beautiful, it's powerful, and it's accurate, and it's true. However, the slight difference between this and what we might hear in a Beatles tune is this idea that it's faith, that it's not just the only thing is love, but it's faith expressing itself in love. So why faith? I mean, that's, you see what I mean? That's the sort of Apostle Paul part of this. It's kind of popular cliche to think, well, love heals all. You know how it's spray painted on the way to Whistler, right? There's something profoundly true about that. We know that deeply, but here Paul puts a little bit of a different, he puts something in there. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Why is faith in there? Some of you have heard me say this before, but even if you don't know me, I can tell you I'm married to Melanie. Some of you know Melanie, she's lovely. And when I say that I'm married, I don't mean I'm married in general, do I? I mean I'm in a very particular relationship with this particular person. I'm married to this person and not several, or a bunch, or in general, right? I don't just love in general. I love this person as my wife, my spouse. And one of the things I think might be a bit too vague about the idea that all you need is love or love heals all, because it's true, but actually it's so general that it's not grounded, right? And faith is what I think gives love its aim, its grounding, its direction. Love in general is just this sort of fluffy, airy sense of things. But love that is actually in action, feet on it, and doing things, that's the through faith part that the Apostle Paul adds here. I think Paul is saying, if we get our first love straight, that is, our faith in God, if that is straight, if that is solid, then the rest of it will follow. You ever had a wheel bearing and a stub shaft and I was going to try to sound like I knew what I was talking about, but I'm losing it. There's another little thingy that attaches to the other thingies in the front of the truck. And it was worn out, and they had to replace it. And when they replace it, because it's all connected, it's what holds the wheel on, they had to redo the alignment. You've driven in a vehicle with that alignment before? You know what that's like? My previous truck, my old truck, which I shouldn't bring up because I'm just going to get emotional if I bring that up. But it just always had, the wheel was always off. I don't know if that was an alignment problem. I think that was just some sort of linkage thing. But when the alignment is off, you actually have to, kind of keep a bit of pressure on it. If it's off to that way, you have to hold it this way. If it's off that way, it's quite a dangerous situation, right? Because you can still have some vague control over the direction of the vehicle, which is good. But if you were to sort of let it coast, you'd either end up in oncoming or off into the ditch, right? Because the alignment's off. I feel like getting our first love, that is our faith in God, our love for our Heavenly Father straight, that aligns our lives. So then we can express love through faith for others. But just trying to get on with loving others, and we're just all over the place without that direction-setting love established at the outset of love for God first, that faith that God is talking about. If we had time, I bet you guys could tell me you've experienced this. That when our love for God is solid, then we can find ourselves loving others. But when we've forgotten or faded on our love for God, it becomes really difficult to love others and stay focused on that. Paul says to the churches in Galatia, "You were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? That kind of persecution does not come from the one who calls you." The one who calls you. Well, let's talk about that first. First of all, there is one who calls you. I was imagining saying this out on the lawn this morning and waking up people potentially hungover, and I was going to explain to them that actually is somebody who calls you. There is a God who calls you. If church is your regular gig, this might not be earth-shattering news. But if you're here this morning because somebody dragged you here, because you got lost and wandered in here and you were too nervous to leave, I would like you to know that God actually calls every one of us. He calls us. And in fact, you probably already do know this. You maybe experienced this at some level when you're in the mountains. What is it that's brought you to Pemberton, right? When you're out in the fields, you're cycling or skiing, or you just catch a glimpse of something, a vista, you can't put it in words. But call is a pretty good word for what that feels like, right? There's something, some God, some creator powerfully calling you. Or again, to get a little sappy on Father's Day, that experience a parent has, say with a toddler, with a young child, not so much with the 13, 15-year-olds, although it can still happen, but with the young, and that interaction between a parent and a child. There's something there that you know we're not just time, chance, and matter. There is a God who's calling you through these experiences, and maybe you have other experiences like that. I don't even know what they are. That there is a God who calls you. And I believe that's true. For what it's worth, I believe that God is calling you and me. The question becomes, though, are we listening? You had to know I was going to go there, right? Because we can stand in the mountains and we can go, this is spectacular. We can feel the love that we have for our child and our child for us, or whatever your place of experiencing the transcendent is. You can feel that. You can hear that call, but are you listening to that call? God, the Bible says that God is Paul, the Apostle Paul, from the one who calls you. I kind of hesitate to use this as an illustration because I'm hardly a legit firefighter anymore, but technically I'm still on the roster with the fire department here. And when I first started, so 9 years ago. Let me back up the story a bit. This is irrelevant to where I'm headed. There's an ad in the paper, anyone interested in volunteering? And I don't know, Melanie and I happened to be having coffee looking at this together, and she could see that I was looking at that, and she's like, oh, firefighters are hot. So the next day, I need all the help I can get there, so I signed up. I'm going to just confess that. That's one of the prime motives for me to go sign up for the fire, volunteering in the fire department. So when I got, there's a lot of training. Actually, there is way more training now than there was when I started. But even when I started, there's a lot of training. And you go through 8 or 9 months of training. And the big event, the big transition from trainee to Novice is when you get your radio, because this means, you know, the radio is going to inform you when you need to become firefightery and go do your thing. So I got my radio. And I just got to tell you, too, that I felt super, like, I could have had a cape on, maybe, with that radio, right? Hanging off the belt, walking around town, getting groceries, but yeah, I got the radio on. And I would go to do pastoral work. I remember specifically visiting this one couple and took the radio off. Sorry, I just put that over there. Firefighter, but you know. And then I'd put the radio back on after, you know, I just was really happy having this radio on, particularly the first day or two. And I got home at the end of that day, I remember, with that couple. And I realized the radio wasn't turned on. So here I was, ready to swoop into action with all my new skills, and I was a bit disappointed. I didn't hear any calls that day, right? I didn't hear it. Wasn't listening because it wasn't on. And church, I want us to know that I believe we are all equipped to hear God's call. We've all been given that ability, that capacity. It's how He's made us. But there's something about our free will that means it has to be turned on. We have to be in receiving mode. Right? So God doesn't, we're not robots that He's just made us to receive direct info from Him. But He has given us that capacity. We just have to take our freedom. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And tune it, if you will, to God's voice and actually hear and listen to His call. One of the things that recently, it's something I've heard probably since I was this tall, but recently I'm like, wow, that is just acquiring a whole new depth for me. Words of Jesus. Seek and you shall find. I wish I could convey to you how significant I think that is. That wherever you are right now in your faith, in your journey toward God, I believe that always holds true. That when we seek, when we've got that radio turned on, and we're listening, and we're trying to hear from God, I think this is a promise that Jesus is going to hold true to. That when we seek, we will find. Paul says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. Do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's for freedom that Christ has set you free. And then the entire law. Wait a minute, I thought we were talking about freedom. What's going on here, Paul? Is he pulling a fast one? Is this a bait and switch, right? Starts the chapter by saying it's all about freedom that Christ has come to set you free. And then he says, the law is fulfilled in love your neighbor as yourself. So God calls us to be free, you and I. And spoiler alert, the Christian life, the life that God calls us into, is not about sort of lameness and rules and party poopiness. Although that's the impression a lot of people have of Christian faith, of religious people. That it's not about freedom, it's rather about the rules, right? But actually that's completely opposite. In fact, the book of Galatians is written to people who are making exactly that mistake. That it's not about the rules, it's about the freedom. I think a lot of people around this corridor are especially into freedom. We like it. I do think there's a bit of a skewed view of what we imagine freedom to be, however. Sometimes to the point that it's completely backwards. Many of us are inclined to think that being free means being free from the demands of others. Being free from others. Then I'm free by myself. Being free from you, right? Really what Jesus and what Paul has just said here is that it's not about being free from others Real freedom, authentic freedom, is being free for others. It's a dramatic difference, right? If you and I, if we live our lives thinking that freedom, real freedom, is about keeping people at a distance, keeping their needs away from my interests, getting my space, freedom from others, if that's how we live our life, I truly believe that that is bondage, actually. Whereas what Paul is saying, what Jesus is saying, is that we have been created to be free for others. That's real freedom. Paul says the entire law is summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. That sounds good. Jesus also said, love your neighbor as yourself. Now here's the thing. Those two things that Jesus said, have life and have it to the full, love the neighbor as yourself, those are two different ways of saying the same thing. The full, abundant life, the free life that God wants us to have, is the life that loves others as we love ourselves. That's what full, free life looks like. Paul says, do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh, which is his way of saying getting all bent inwards. Rather, serve one another humbly in love, for the entire law is fulfilled in love your neighbor as yourself. If we mistake this, church, if we think it's really about getting what we need, what we want, and all being about the me, there's a really old-fashioned word the Bible has for that. It was kind of the only word, it's a word that you would normally only hear like in the morning, on Sunday, in church. That kind of life that is really just about me, freedom from you. The Bible calls that sin, right? I know it's a religious-y, churchy word, but that's what the word for it is. Putting me first over you. I've told you this before, church, but I think the best way to imagine and understand what sin means is what a lot of theologians in the scholastic period, medieval times, before the Reformation, they talked about sin as, this is a Latin term. You can impress your friends after the barbecue when you go home. Incurvatus ense. I like the phrase because even though it's Latin, you can kind of hear what it's saying. Incurvatus inward on the say, the self. That sin is this curvature of ourselves upon ourselves. And when I think about that, when I picture it, I don't know if I'm a visual learner, but I think of my rib cage, kind of, but like outside of myself, made out of rusty old rebar that's curved inward. And that myself becomes a cage for myself. And that God has created me to love you and you and all of us here, and to go out from myself and make these deep and meaningful connections with others, and yet here I am in this incurvatus and rebar cage of self holding me back. Later on in my training for the fire department, we got to what was called auto-extrication. This is the fun stuff. You get the hydraulic tools, the cutters, the pry thingies, the rams, and so, you know, you've seen, or maybe you've been in a car accident. Those, when they go badly, you can get tangled up. Metal and plastic and everything else, never mind fire, it's just tangled and damaged. And sometimes a person is caught inside. It's called entrapment. And when that happens, the fire department comes and stabilizes the vehicle and carefully, gently, professionally, basically cuts and disassembles the vehicle in order to get the entrapped person out. When I think about the sort of freedom from others, when I think about what God has come in Christ to rescue us from, it's entrapment within ourselves. It's that incurvatus and say rusty rebar cage that holds us in, that God would like us to be free from. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Now, I don't want it to be misunderstood. If you are like me and a bit of an introvert, we need to have time on our own, right? Of course. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm just talking about thinking only and always about me, putting myself at the very most highest point in my life. That's a trap. That's entrapment. And that's what God has given us a rescue from in Christ. That's the good news, that we can be free from that, that God has offered us that freedom through Christ. I shouldn't make that sound too easy, though. I hope it doesn't sound too easy. Sometimes preachers make it sound easy, like, here, just do this, and then freedom, it's all good from there. There's still that big mountain to climb, and it requires the effort, the teamwork, the exertion, the perseverance. But church, here's the thing. How about we don't burden each other with our little things that we might add on to one another? How about we walk and climb the joy and the freedom that God offers us in Christ? Can we do that? Amen. God, we thank you for the freedom that Christ has set us free for. And thanking you for that, but also not fully realizing what it is and how to see it lived in our lives. So please help us by your Spirit. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.